I want to greet you in Jesus' name on this beautiful resurrection morning. If you read the accounts carefully, you'll realize that Jesus rose from the dead during the night sometime, not at sunrise. It was the women who came. They started apparently before sunrise, and about sunrise, they arrived at the tomb. And so it was appropriate probably for the youth to start their singing for certain selected people in the night, having to use their flashlights to do it. So I appreciate that. You notice that Easter comes at a different time every year, or it's different. It can go from about the 25th of March to about the 25th of April. And the way the time is determined, and also the way that Passover is determined, is in relation to the full moon. Easter, or a resurrection day, is always the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the first day of spring. And I thought it was interesting that in modern times, the Passover, the Jewish Passover, started last Monday, this past Monday. And in the nation of Israel, the modern nation of Israel, today is the last day of Passover, and in most of the rest of the world, the Jews observe tomorrow as the last day of the Passover. And I thought that was interesting. Well, this morning we want to look at four things that are sure. Now, there are more things that are sure than just four, but we especially want to think about four things that are sure. One thing that our society has come to embrace is the idea that practically nothing is sure. Practically nothing is certain. One man, one time, who was an agnostic, said, "The only thing I know for sure is that I don't know anything for sure." And that's the sad state of modern mankind. And even in the public schools, the children often learn that there's really not anything certain much. And maybe we don't always know, you know, what's right and what's wrong. But in a shaky and unsure world, we need to recognize what is certain, what is sure. As the hymn writer said, "In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. He's the one." Four things that are sure. First of all, Jesus Christ himself is sure. In Isaiah, we have a prophecy of him that reads this way: "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And so Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. And then the New Testament talks about him as the chief cornerstone. Now, in those days, cornerstones were different than today. Today, a cornerstone in a building is a decorative stone placed in the corner of a building. I knew of a new church that was built some years ago, and they had a pretty little white cornerstone. The church was brick, but they had a pretty little white cornerstone there. And I understand that before they surrounded that cornerstone with brick or whatever, they put into it a box, and in that box were some things that were common in the day that this church was built. And they did this for the purpose of, if someday in the future, maybe 100 or 200 years down the road, this building would be taken down, that it would be very interesting for the people to see what was in that little box in the cornerstone. But you could knock the cornerstone out of a modern building, and all it would do would be just to leave a hole. It wouldn't really affect the rest of the building very much, but in Bible times, the cornerstone of a building was a larger stone. It was a very important stone around which the rest of the building was built. And if you could somehow knock out the cornerstone, the building would collapse, or at least part of it would collapse. And so that's when it says Jesus is the chief cornerstone, it's talking about that kind of a cornerstone. Well, this foundation in Jesus Christ stands sure. In 2 Timothy, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 6. Just a couple verses near the end of that chapter that point to Jesus Christ as sure. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So right there is something unchangeable, the unchangeableness of his counsels. That by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so God himself is sure. Jesus Christ is sure. And our lives and our churches need to be built on that sure foundation. Any other attempt to build is not going to last. It's going to fall. It's going to collapse. And the songwriter said it very well one time when he wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Let's sing the first verse of that song together by memory. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." God's law is sure. And the psalmist said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, not doubtful, but sure, making wise the simple." And it's sure because it converts the soul. And again, the psalmist said, "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and are done in truth and uprightness." And so we have the law of God as sure. Now, there are a lot of laws of God that are sure. We think of course, of natural laws that God created, the law of gravity. There's another law called the law second law of thermodynamics, and that's the law of change and decay. And we sing about that in one song, change and decay all around us. And that's a certainty. It's a law that does not change. And God's spiritual laws are sure. In Genesis 2:17, "Thou shalt surely die." If the Lord does not come first, that's one thing that is absolutely certain, that we will all die. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It might take a long time, but if we live in sin and follow sin, it will be found out. If not in this life, in the next. And in Galatians, another promise of God's spiritual law is, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And that is a wonderful promise of God's laws. God's promises is the third thing. God's law is sure, and also his promises are sure. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a promise that God is sure to keep. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to it he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's another one of God's promises that's sure. And then fourthly, the resurrection of the just is pure, is sure, very sure. Turn to Philippians 3. There's two verses there that talk about resurrection and the result of Christ's resurrection. And it has eternal consequences for our resurrection. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Now, the first resurrection that's mentioned in verse 10 is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're remembering today. And in verse 11, it's referring to the resurrection of the righteous dead. Philippians 3, 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That means we sacrifice ourselves to be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that's sure. Those promises are sure. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so we have Christ's resurrection as a guarantee of our own resurrection if we're in him. Well, someone wrote a list one time of things that we have, or things that we have as promises, things that we have as encouragement in the risen Lord. What do we have in the risen Lord? We have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a peace that passeth understanding, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that is never disappointed, a light that can never be darkened, a joy that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never fail, a purity that cannot be defiled, and resources that are never exhausted. Christ's pardon is abundant. His love passeth knowledge. His gift of salvation is unspeakable, and his gift of life is more abundant. Let's kneel in prayer.